Well, after being around for not too long, sooner or later you will, and of course many of you already have, experienced a change in leadership, whether it be principal at a school or boss at a job. And when there is a change in leadership, there's often a change in policy. Maybe even a change in contract, how things are going to go. That is a bit like what we have going on here in Hebrews chapter 8, that Jesus, now being our high priest, not after the pattern of Aaron, Levites, according to the law, but after the pattern of Melchizedek, he's not only the final and perfect sacrifice, our true and lasting high priest and mediator in heaven, but he is the mediator of a new covenant, the best covenant, most excellent covenant, no hat tipping to Bill and Ted's most excellent adventure. But it is the most excellent. There have been other covenants. Specifically, the one referred to here in Hebrews 8 is the one given through Moses. That one had a fault. We talked a little bit about that last week. I'll mention that briefly today. But now there's a new covenant with our new mediator, the new high priest, the final high priest. And it is logical, linear, and in keeping with the change of a priest, the fulfillment and overcoming of the law, that we're now under a new contract, so to speak. That's a bit what a covenant is like. It's a contract between two parties, an agreement between two parties. So we're going to look this morning at the last part of Hebrews chapter 8. Forgive me for not being as quick and clear as usual. You are literally all blurry because of how watery my eyes are from allergies and not much sleep the past couple days. So I'm a little foggy and slow. But we are in Hebrews chapter 8, picking up in verse 8 this morning to look at this covenant. And if you remember, and you were here over a year ago, we hopped through the Old Testament looking at covenants. And the last one we looked at in the Old Testament was the one promised by God through Jeremiah called the New Covenant. And that's what is indented here in our chapter 8. This is a reference back to Jeremiah 31:31. I didn't put that anywhere in your notes. A good reference Bible will tell you that. I don't have a reference Bible in front of me, so I might have gotten that wrong, but I'm pretty sure it's Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant. Before we read this, I'm going to read the whole chapter to keep us in context and look at this. Please join me in prayer once more. Father, thank you for your word again. You have spoken now through your son, son of God, son of man, one with you, one with us, the sacrifice, now our high priest. Grant that as we consider the covenant now in place because of him, that we would understand it, that we would be in awe of what we get to be a part of by your undeserved kindness. That which was promised long ago is for now, and Jesus alone brings it about. Grow us in our understanding. Bring us further along in maturity in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, what we have in him, what he has accomplished, and how we should live. May your word go forth, Father, and not return empty. May it grant conviction, insight, comfort, encouragement as you see fit by a work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Picking up in 8:1, but we're going to focus on the last half, starting in verse 8. because it tells us the point of what came before it. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. This priest here is Jesus, the Son of God. This priest. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. You see from verse 6 where I got the title, Most Excellent Covenant. I wasn't trying to be cutesy, and it's not original. It's right there. And now the writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit brings forth this covenant, which is back from Jeremiah. Verse 8, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more.'" In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So what is it that makes this covenant superior to the old covenant? This covenant that Jesus, the superior, the supreme high priest, mediates. Well, the first thing is this new covenant has no fault. There is no weakness with it. There's no problem with it. The old one had a fault. It couldn't make perfect. But this new covenant that Jesus alone mediates, brings about, enacts, and puts in place, there's no fault in it. Now, briefly, by way of reminder from last week, the fault isn't in the old covenant given through Moses in and of itself. It's just that the old covenant doesn't take care of the problem. The fault lies with us, so to speak, in our hearts, with us. We looked at that last week. We see this here, and it says where it says in verse 8, "For he finds fault with them when he says." And then verse 9, "They did not continue in my covenant." Because the covenant given through Moses was a two-party covenant. The Lord promised something, and he said, "And if you obey, blessing. If you disobey, curse. Obey, you'll be in the land, you'll be blessed. Disobey, I will remove you from the land." Now, he is long-suffering. And so that took many years and many generations and many kings. But they ended up with the curses because they did not continue in the covenant. They didn't in the wilderness. Even when they were fresh out of Egypt, literally still, well, they weren't wet because they went through the Red Sea dry. When they saw all those signs and wonders and all those miracles, and what did they do? Well, I want what we had back in Egypt. We had onions, and I want water, and I'm scared, and I'm not making fun of them. We do the same thing. We do the same thing, right? So the problem wasn't what was promised and instructed through Moses. The promise was that we're incapable. Romans 1, 2, 3. We're incapable. Jew and Gentile alike, incapable. The Jews had the law, didn't keep it. Gentiles have a law in their own conscience and don't keep it. Continually, it's excusing them and excusing them. We're the problem. And that first covenant, the one through Moses, in that sense has a fault, or it has a failure in that it doesn't accomplish what needs to be accomplished. But this covenant, through this high priest, this mediator, Jesus, it has no fault. There is no other covenant promised now after this one. That one was promised to Israel in part through Isaiah, very clearly through Jeremiah. Both of them, at the end of Israel's history in the promised land, before the 70 years of exile and destruction of the temple under Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, there's no other one after that. There's no other one coming. If there was one that was supposed to come, then the one that was in place is going to be replaced. And that's what's happened. But there's no new covenant. This one's it. It is perfect. And why is it? How is it that this one is faultless? Because this covenant is unilateral. It's sort of a one-way contract. Easier for us to think of more like just a flat-out promise. Now, the covenant with Abraham was that way also. Abraham was asleep, basically, in a stupor. I kind of feel like I'm in one right now. A little blurry, but he's like, what's going on? And you got the animals getting cut in half, and the burning pot, and he's passive. Because God says, I will bless you, and I will bless the nations through you. And this covenant brings that into reality, makes it happen. But the covenant given through Moses was more like a bilateral, more like a contract between two parties, where, okay, now decide for yourself. Oh, we're going to do it. Kind of like us on a good day. Right? When we've had enough sleep, we've had the right amount of food, and everything that we think should go a certain way is going that way, and yeah, I'm going to follow the Lord. And they did that, and they said that. You notice how many times in the Old Testament it says, and they put away their gods? Even Joshua in the Promised Land says, put away your idols. You know, the problem with idols is you keep picking them back up, right? That covenant was two-party agreement. Do this, be blessed. Do this and be cursed. And guess what they did? They did what we would have done and what we do. But this covenant is unilateral. Right? Verse 8, I will establish a new covenant, not like the old covenant, verse 9. That they did not continue in. Verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make. I will. Not this if. There's no conditional statement here. It's unilateral. It's on God. He's going to do it. And therefore, there's no fault in it. There's no weakness in it. It doesn't fail to do what needs to ultimately be accomplished. How is it accomplished? Well, we'd go back to 4:15. Jesus kept the covenant that has a fault. The law. Perfectly. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. He came to do his Father's will. What's his Father's will? Laid out there in the law. And he did it perfectly. As a complete and real, fully actual human being, but also the Son of God, he fulfilled that law. Finally, someone. They were always looking for someone. Even Noah's dad was looking for someone. That's why he called his son Noah. Maybe he will be the one to give us rest. Rest from what, Lamech? He would have said, what do you mean rest from what? I work and I work and I work and thorns and thistles and a little bit of produce. There's death. There's dying. Except for that Enoch guy. Where do they get this concept from? When Adam rebelled, the Lord promised, speaking to the serpent, I'm going to crush you by a male descendant born from the woman. And Lamech was thinking, maybe it's my son. And he was partially right. Noah does give rest through his obedience. Mankind continues after the flood so that eventually a male child is born. And it looked like it might have been David. He gave them rest from all their enemies. And then Solomon, his son, so wise. You could be wise and disobedient. It's exactly what Solomon was. He knew what was right, even about lizards and birds and trees. But he knew it was right according to God's law and didn't do it. Oh, not him. Always, you know, maybe Jesus is the one. Right? He's that child. He's the one that brings about this new covenant that will not fail because it's unilateral, given by God, God alone. He will. And he has. Because this is talking about what Jesus now mediates, right? Another thing to notice about this is that this covenant is with Israel. That's why Romans 11 was read for us this morning. It's with Israel. Verses 8 and 10. I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of Egypt. Verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. It is with the house of Israel. It is with Israel. It is with ethnic Israel, descendants of Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob and not through Esau. Particular line. Does that make them any more better, any more special? More special, yes, than other ethnicities in a sense. More better? No, he chose them by grace. He reminds them through Moses. I didn't choose you because you're more righteous than the nations. I didn't choose you because you're more numerous than the nations. I didn't choose you because of who you are. I chose you for my namesake. And then he makes this covenant with them as a promise through Jeremiah at the height of their rebellion. Jeremiah is the prophet that spans still in the land, no longer in the land. After king after king after king and rebellion after rebellion after rebellion, the northern kingdom's already taken off into exile. The southern kingdom, there's little bright spots here and there like, oh, maybe now. Oh, they uncover God's law and they read it and they tear their clothes and they're going to obey and then they don't. And in the darkest hour of Israel's history, God doesn't say, ha, now you're getting what you deserve. That's what we do. That's what the apostles did. Jesus, should we call down fire and brimstone on them? No, he says this to his people. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. With you, my rebellious and stiff-necked people. Well, where do we fit in? Grace, grafted in. Anyone can be under this new covenant through faith. That was made clear back in, let's see if I got this right. I'm getting a lot of verses wrong today like I did in Sunday school. 6:12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's always been by faith. It's still by faith. But now, it's very specifically through faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the final sacrifice, the Son of Man, tempted but sinless, our high priest in heaven, mediator of this covenant. And anyone's included that of any ethnicity, I'm using that word because there's only one race, the human race, made in the image of God, male and female. But there are absolutely different ethnicities. Matter of fact, the different ethnicities are even acknowledged in the new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21. It says the nations, ethnos, will bring into that heavenly new Jerusalem, right? But right now, where do we fit in? Well, it's collateral blessing. Undeserved grace upon Israel has resulted in undeserved grace by any and all Jew and Gentile alike who believe in this Jesus guy as more than a mere man, though fully man. But he's the Son of God. We get grafted in. I bring this up for your understanding. Part of the goal of the author to point by the Holy Spirit has been a mature understanding of all that Jesus has accomplished, lest we look elsewhere, them specifically, lest they look back to the temple and what we would call Judaism, for us to understand how we're here today. This new covenant is not our covenant. It's their covenant, but it is our covenant as we're grafted in, joined in by grace through faith. How should we respond to that? Well, Paul makes it very clear in Romans 11. Don't be puffed up. Don't be full of yourself. No place for pride, lest you be something you're not in your own eyes. Let me tell you what's going on. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, that's ethnic Israel, till the full number of Gentiles come in. You're there to make them jealous. And you're getting what you don't deserve, just as they get what they don't deserve under this covenant. But it's under this new covenant that the door is clearly open for Gentiles, non-Jews, to be in without having to become Jews first. That's the great wrestling match that's going on theologically with the Jewish Christians in the book of Acts. Finally, in Acts chapter 15, some 5 or so years after Pentecost. I know you all think we're there at Pentecost as Gentiles. We're not. We're not there for years. The Jews are only going to Jews. Paul comes along later on in Romans 1. He makes it very clear, first to the Gentiles, then to the Jews. But this new covenant opens that door. Though it was for Israel, it's for all who will believe, grafted in by grace through faith. You don't have to become a Jew first. Anyone could have become a Jew. Those are the proselytes in Acts chapter 2. For a man, that means you have to get circumcised. But if you were a man and you became circumcised, or you a woman and you started following the law and you were going to the synagogues and going to the temple, they would have considered you a Jew. And that's why on Pentecost, when the proselytes are there and they hear the gospel and believe, the pure ethnic Jews by birth don't have a problem with that because they see them as Jews. But this new covenant opens the door because the mediator of it tore the veil. Oh boy. Sean, you want to get that door? Yeah, it might not work. Want to grab that door, Amir? They don't like to go low to get out. But maybe... Wow. Amir beat you.
You said the word covenant and it came in, so I have no idea.
Yes. Amir's a bird whisperer. Wow. Okay. So here we are, the one who not a sparrow falls to the ground or not a whatever flies into your meeting room, apart from his will, that long ago, actually starting with Abraham, had us in view, but it becomes an open door for us without having to become Jews through this new covenant promised through Jeremiah, mediated, brought about by Jesus. And it's able to It's able to succeed because it's unilateral. It's only dependent upon God doing it. And it also, it succeeds because of what it accomplishes. It brings internal change. Right? The Israelites were brought out of Egypt, and they had to be explained to them. This is how you're going to live with me as your God in your midst. That's why you take a trowel and you do your business outside the camp. Right? And the boys, whenever they read that verse, they chuckle. But there was a reason to have the latrine outside the camp, because God walked in their midst. They had to be told that. Everything they were told was so that they would know externally what is expected. But Jesus made it very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, the problem's internal. I can keep myself from murdering, but not from hating. Right? The new covenant, it's an internal operation. It's not a Band-Aid, not a bandage. It's not the law that actually is there showing us that we need that internal work done. Yeah. It's like the MRI or whatever that said, yeah, you need knee surgery, or you need this, or you need that. But it brings the change needed. Verses 10 and 11. This is the covenant. I will put my laws into their minds, not on stone tablets, not to be written on the doorposts, but on their minds. I will write them on their hearts. It's a change of heart, or the new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. But this isn't a new concept. It's just that the new covenant provides for it. Because Moses, the mediator of the first covenant, or the old one, told Israel in Deuteronomy 36, if I got that right in your notes, that God will circumcise your hearts. They were told again and again, Deuteronomy 29:4, their problem is a heart problem. But God will give you a new heart. The new covenant is saying that. Because now, instead of the law being external on tablets, under the new covenant that Christ alone mediates, by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God's word gets written on our hearts. We don't even understand the gospel apart from the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we looked at that a little bit this morning in the 9 a.m. meeting. Paul says to the Corinthians, the leaders wouldn't have crucified him if they understood. But they didn't understand. We do. Why? Oh, because we're so smart? No. These things have been revealed to us by the Spirit. Internal. Anyone can memorize the words of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15, from Romans, from Ephesians. Anyone can memorize it. Anyone can say it. But to believe it, to understand it, that's a work of the Spirit. That's an internal spirit. That what the Lord told to Zechariah, who came to him at night. I got the right one, not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man who climbed up in a tree to see what he could see. Zechariah came to him at night, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And he's like, what? I can't go back inside my mom. And Jesus says, you don't understand these things? You're a teacher in Israel. Why should he have understood it? Deuteronomy, you have a heart issue. You need a work of the Spirit. Should he have understood the work of the Spirit? Yes. Moses to Joshua, when Joshua was kind of up in a tizzy, couple of guys outside, they didn't come in. They're prophesying. Moses says, I would that all God's people had his Spirit in them. And of course, Joel, which Peter references in Acts chapter 2. So Zechariah should have understood it. Why didn't he understand it yet? For the very reason Jesus was, or the for the very thing that Jesus was talking to him about. Being born again is the work of the Spirit. You don't know when and where the Spirit's going to work. Just like you don't know when and where the wind's going to blow, but all of a sudden everything's getting blown over. Oh, the wind's blowing. Gospel of John chapter 1. He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But those who did believe, those who were not born of the will of flesh, It's a work of the Spirit. There's an internal change. It would have been wondrous to be there with the Israelites. I mean, to walk through the Red Sea, I just kind of wondered, did they see fish up to the edge of the wall of the water, or was the wind so strong it was too turbulent? But they walked through on dry ground, the pillar of fire, the pillar cloud. I mean, that is supernatural. It is wondrous. It's amazing. It's miraculous. They saw that. And yet the covenant we have is better. Because this one brings about the new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's why we can go right into the presence of the Holy One, the Majesty on high. Our anchors got us there. We can't be taken from that position because of what Christ accomplished and this covenant he mediates. Through faith in Christ, we can walk right in, and we're seen as new, because we are, from the inside out. It brings an internal change. The old covenant didn't do that. And along with that internal change that now makes it possible to actually not sin, it provides complete, once and for all, forgiveness. Again, not a new concept. Isaiah chapter 1. Though your sin has you as filthy as a guy who just lived in a septic swamp for most of his life, you will be as white as snow. You're sick from head to toe, he tells them. You're pustulous and oozing, and it's a reference to their sin. You shall be as white as snow when this new covenant is in place. Verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Because the mediator of this covenant is that once and for all time sacrifice. 7:27. And this author, by the Spirit, will go on to elaborate on Jesus as that sacrifice that brings this. But the new covenant didn't provide for this. The new covenant provided for daily, continual reminder of sin. And it was a placeholder that one day would be white as snow. Well, they would be white as snow without animals, not bulls, not goats, not rams, not sheep being sacrificed. One day. That day is now. This last verse, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And you put that together with verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifice, thus it is necessary for this priest to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, verse 4, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. The temple still existed when they received this letter. There's a little debate there, but what's in the text points to that. Otherwise, he would have said, well, I would have said, dudes, what is up with you? How do you want to go back to the temple high priest? There's no more temple. It's been destroyed. So this is probably in late 60s AD. The temple is destroyed in 70. So he speaks this way. Verse 4, since there are high priests who offer gifts. Verse 13, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. See, the new has come and it's replaced the old. It's for now. Complete forgiveness, internal transformation, new creation, not through the Levitical priesthood, but through Jesus. In their day, the temple still existed, and those sacrifices were being offered. That has come to an end. But even before that came to an end, what was being communicated to them here is that the old covenant has been replaced. Fulfilled and superseded. not discarded, replaced because Christ fulfilled it. And what you have now, he's saying to them and to us, what we have now is much more better than that one. As truly wondrous and awesome as it would have been to hear God speak, because they all heard it the first time, to give that covenant, to see those miracles, what we have now is much more better. It is the most excellent covenant, unilateral from God, providing internal change, new creation, because Christ upheld and fulfilled the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not a T won't be crossed. There's not an I that won't be dotted. That's why on the cross he said, it is finished. It is finished. If you are this morning here, you're here this morning, you're a Christian, your faith is in Jesus, this is what Jesus has brought about. And all that they had in the Old Testament, still of God, still miraculous, we have that which is greater. That doesn't mean our life's trials and problems, L's and everything else aren't real or difficult, but that's why Paul calls them light and momentary afflictions. And in the book of Hebrews, even in the midst of those, we can come before the very throne of God in the true tabernacle, in the true holy of holies in heaven, not the copy on earth, which has now been destroyed, and ask for help. And we can come into his presence because he looks at us and he can't remember our sins. Not because he has memory problems like me, because he said he wouldn't. Can't because he said he wouldn't. Well, Carl, but God's all knowing. How does he do that? Oh, please, you understand, right? He said, I won't. It's what we need to do when we forgive people. We refuse to hold it against them in exact punishment. We leave it with God. That doesn't mean the relationship's restored. Doesn't mean we trust someone who continually did something they shouldn't do. There's consequences. I can forgive the person who robbed my house. It doesn't mean they get out of jail. But we don't hold it against them. God does not hold against us the hate, the lust, the envy, the jealousy, the grumbling and complaining that's in our hearts, even if it doesn't come out. If our faith is in Christ, he brings about this new covenant that provides for that internal change and God refusing to remember that which should keep us from his presence. By his choice, by Christ's work. I really would like my eyes to stop itching, the birds to take a chill pill, to get some sleep, my wife's knee to feel better. These are all legitimate. But if I get none of those, I got a mediator in heaven who's brought about this one-way contract promise deal between me and the maker of heaven and earth. I got everything. And I got my biggest problem washed away. Because I'm just as stiff-necked and stubborn as the next Israelite. My heart's just as dark. And the very moment as I go to do something good, there's pride or whatever it might be. But I get to go, forgive me, Lord, forgiven. Already done. Ironically, though, your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow by the blood of your high priest and mediator of this most excellent covenant. This is what we have if our faith is in Christ. This is what can be yours now if you will trust in him, you, for yourself. And this is what we get to proclaim to any and all. This is the excellencies of God. Yes, we can say it in a couple of words and only talk about Jesus, God's love demonstrated dying for our sins, but this is a fuller understanding of what the Sunday school answer has accomplished on our behalf. This is the covenant that Jesus mediates. Join me in prayer. Father, I am just like the Israelites. Released from slavery, manna from heaven, water from the rock. And I look back to Egypt. Like Lot's wife, I want to look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Like these first audience, the first ones to receive this letter, want to look back to works. Thank you for your ever so gentle, yet stern and gracious reminder in what we have, what I have, what we all have here in Hebrews. Jesus has brought about the final, the perfect, most excellent covenant. Promise, agreement, one way from you, according to your plan from even the beginning of time. Thank you for that complete forgiveness in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus, your Son, the Son of Man, the Supreme High Priest. Father, grant us to walk humbly before you in joy, repentant and at peace with you. And grant us the opportunity and the love to make this provision known to others. Help, Father. We're right before you, right now in your presence. Help. Deliver us from ourselves. And grant us to proclaim that same deliverance and that love and security to others. In the name of Jesus, who is right there mediating for us. Amen.